Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thank you, folks, for ministering in song and being a blessing. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been preaching from the pastoral epistles, the first letter of Paul to the young pastor Timothy at the church at Ephesus. And we've come to chapter 6, and we're coming down to verse 17. But before we get there, we have to go back to verse number 6 to get the context. Would you stand with me if you can for the reading of God's word? Let's just say that verse 6 through 10, Paul addresses the issue of money and a Christian's relationship to material things and having proper values and priorities. And then he stops in verse 11, and from verse 11 to verse 16, he charges the young preacher with some specific sacred charge. And then he comes back in verse 17 to verse 19, and he talks to the rich people. He charges them. So in order to understand 17, 18, and 19, we have to read again verse 6 to 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then go to verse 17. The personal charge is taken out for right now. We preached on that. Verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You may be seated. The message prompts a question. Do you and I have eternal values? That's what I get out of this charge. He charges these rich people, and he challenges them regarding their values. And he asks them, he admonishes them that they should evaluate whether or not they have eternal values. You know, someone can be poor and still not have eternal values. I want you to know that it's not a sin to be rich. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And it isn't wrong to be wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Most of the patriarchs were very wealthy. So having wealth is not a sin, and having many material things is not wrong. In fact, many people that I have known through the years have supported God's New Testament churches. They were faithful givers. They're wealthy people who use their wealth to spread the gospel. Thank God. I mean, we shouldn't say to people, you know, it's wrong for you to have things. It's wrong for you to have money. If people, the point is, do they have eternal values with what they have? Are they become a Christian who's investing what they have and not wasting it? Are they become selfless and not selfish? You know, we can say that everybody should go into the ministry, and I wish every man would consider being a preacher. And God isn't going to call every man to be a preacher, but I think every man who's saved should at least soberly consider it. And so should every woman consider serving God in a full-time capacity. But not everyone's going to do that. If everyone was a preacher, who's going to pay the light bill? You get the point. We have to have some givers. The Bible talks, by the way, one of the seven gifts, or the nine gifts of the Spirit, is giving. The gift of giving. I thank God for the people that have the gift of giving. And they have a spirit of giving, which we'll see in this passage. The admonition here in verse 17 is on the heels of that admonition about money and material things. He says, charge those rich people. And the word charge means to admonish solemnly, sacredly, to bring conviction, to exhort about it. You know, this idea of who's rich and who isn't is a very relative thing, folks. I understand that. I mean, I read an article from Brother Cloud in the recent Friday Church News Notes, and he's point well taken. He said that the 20% poorest people in the United States are richer than most places in the world, and that's true. That's really true. When you travel across this globe and you go to third world areas, you realize how rich we as Americans are. And those who don't have much here in America have a great deal more than the average person in some of the 1040 window or places where they're third world. We've been so blessed of God here in the United States of America. We have so many things. God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out his blessings. We're responsible for so much in this nation. You know, if America had not been the spiritual breadbasket to feed the multitudes with the gospel as a mission agency, I fear that we would already have been consumed and destroyed. Because we've taken for granted so much of God's blessing. We've taken advantage of it. And we have not used it as wise stewards. But we have accumulated to ourselves in greed and selfishness. And this is what Paul's admonishing the rich. He said, listen, there's going to be some rich people. We have some in our churches now. I want to say this. Please don't misunderstand. He's talking about wealthy financially or materially. Because let's just say this. If you're a child of God, you are rich. You're spiritually rich. The moment you get saved, you become very wealthy in Christ Jesus. You have the riches of grace, the riches of glory, the riches of God's goodness are all available to you. Doesn't it say in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, it never fades away, it's reserved for us. Listen, folks, before we're saved, we're paupers. Before we're saved, we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing. We are headed for a devil's hell. We need salvation. Once we get saved, guess what? The riches of God are given to us. And we become a partaker of the inheritance that God has for every Christian. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. We're spiritually rich today. If you're saved, you have everything you need for life and godliness. We should be so thankful, so happy. We have all. We are children of the King and children of God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Never take for granted your salvation. Always be thankful that God saved you. But in this passage, he's specifically talking to people who have a lot. Have a lot of means. And he describes here briefly the attitude that every wealthy person should have. And then he follows it up with the action, and then he follows it up with the award that is given to these people. Let's briefly look at it. I want you to see first the attitude of a person who has eternal values. There's a proper attitude. You know, sometimes you meet rich people or people who have a lot, and they look down on others. And we have this in our culture, where there's this greedy spirit and this idea that others are less than me because I have more. And I'm a better person because I've been able to get more. That's a wicked and sinister and sinful spirit. You know, he addresses here in verse 17 three sins which are so common, and they go along with covetousness and they go along with wealth. They don't have to go along, but they tend to go along. And the very first one is conceit. Look at verse 17. The first sin that he addresses in verse 17 is conceit. He says, be not high-minded. The second sin is confidence. Not confidence in God, but confidence in yourself. Because he says in verse 17, don't trust in uncertain riches. They're uncertain. They're not sure. Your salvation's sure. Heaven is sure. But your riches can be gone from you in a heartbeat. So there's a tendency with wealth comes to a lot of temptations. One of them is to be conceited. Another is just to be a person whose confidence is in the things you have. And that's how you identify yourself. I have this. I did this. I own this. I was able to create this or found this business or I have this much money. That's not a good identity. Our identity should be in Christ, and without him we have nothing. And these things are only a stewardship that he's given us for a short time to be used for things in light of eternity, which is so far more important. And the third sin is not only conceit and confidence, but what I call control. Because in the last part of verse 7, he says, you need to realize that you got everything you have from the living God who gives us richly everything. You got it from him. He's the one who owns it. Folks, I believe that the attitude of a truly of a person who has eternal values is that they will be humble and not be conceited. They realize, oh, it's only by the grace of God. They're not puffed up. Romans 12:16 says, don't be high-minded. Don't be wise in your own conceits, which means to think highly of yourself. Wow, look what I've been able to accomplish. Look at all the things I've been able to do. This is one of the major problems in America, is it? Not so much that we have wealth, but that we have the wrong attitude with wealth. And we become arrogant. This is one of the sins of Sodom, was arrogancy, which led to apathy and eventually the judgment of God. He says, don't do that. Fear the Lord. Realize that this is a blessing from God. Don't be conceited, but be humble. You know, it's a joy when, and I've mentioned this before, sometimes someone can be very rich, but you wouldn't know it. You'd never know that they were a millionaire. You'd never know that they had a constant cash flow because they just are a humble servant of Christ. And they don't try to show it in their disposition or in their air about them. Their attitude is one of humility, a humble servant, depending upon the Lord for everything. This is why God blesses. We're to be humble and not conceited. We're to be dependent and not confident. Verse 17 says, don't trust in uncertain riches. That's a false trust. That's a phony trust. That's a misplaced trust. Putting your trust or your confidence in what you have as the source of your security, as the source of your sufficiency. That's a misplaced trust. He says a true attitude of someone who has eternal values is that they are dependent. They're not confident. We're not talking about confidence in Christ or confidence in the Word of God. What we're talking about is sinful confidence, a sense of sufficiency that is not based upon my sufficiency in Christ, but my sufficiency because I have a lot. And as long as I have these things, I'm doing good. And we have to be careful about this confidence because he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. There's an attitude even amongst Christians, and I've heard it in churches, that, well, I'm really blessed here because I have all these things. I just want you to know, folks, that having a lot of things and having a lot of money is not necessarily an indication of God's blessing. Now, God can bless, and if we have those things, certainly it's because of his blessing. But having them does not guarantee that all is well or that God has opened the windows of heaven. It could become a snare. It becomes something that becomes a great stumbling block to our life and hinders us and impacts our family negatively instead of for the grace of God. Oh, child of God, we're not to be conceited, but to be humble. We're not to be confident in our things, in our wealth, in ourself. We're to have our confidence in the Lord. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from your own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For the riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You can't be secure in that. I mean, we talk about this storm hitting the East Coast. It could come and knock the house down. It could destroy everything you have. But if your sufficiency and your security is in Christ, and not in your cash, you can still be secure and sufficient after it's gone because that's where you've placed your confidence. Put your confidence in the Lord. And this is the attitude of someone with eternal values. They realize that these things are so temporal. They are so terminal. They're here just for a moment and gone, and you can't base your life on that. You can accumulate forever, but that won't help you 1 second after you're dead. You want to make sure you're saved. You've received Christ and you're ready to face eternity. That's the real meaning. That's what really counts. The third attitude that is in the heart of a person with eternal values is the attitude of submission. It's found in the last part of verse 17. I trust in the living God because he has given or afforded me all the things that I have. And God doesn't give them to us so that we can show off our wealth and we can compare ourselves with a neighbor and say, I got a boat and you don't have a boat and I have a four-wheeler and you don't. Look at the things I have in my garage. God doesn't give it to us for that. It says he gives it to us to enjoy it. But for many people, things and accumulation of wealth and material goods is enslavement. It's not enjoyment. Bible speaks in Proverbs about the person who can't sleep at night because they have so much. And they have to worry. He gave it to us to enjoy it in the sense of the pleasure of knowing that God is allowing us to have it. Our little granddaughter was here this morning. Her name is Charlotte. You know, the thing that blesses my heart is that she belongs to the Lord. And that's true of every child. It's true of every person. Our memory verse today says that God gives breath to every living thing. Our very existence is from Him. Everything you have is from Him. I can never understand why Christians are so selfish and so stingy with their money. I can't understand why they don't want to tithe. I never understand. I've been tithing since I was old enough to work a job at 11 years of age as a dishwasher. And every dollar that came in, I gave a tenth of it to Christ. And I've been doing that since. Tithing, Christian, is because you love the Lord and because you realize it's not yours. You're just a steward of it. He owns it. He gave it to me. I am just managing something He allowed me to have. The Old Testament says, God said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Haggai said that to the struggling remnant to encourage them that the Lord could provide the proceeds to build the wall. He can provide it. God is able to do great and mighty things. He can just open up His hands and drop it right in your lap. I told my class about Charles Schulnick. He just, the last letter, he was praying for a building. This letter, he says, God provided a building. Almost double the size of the one they have. And they're able to move in and have services. And it's in a strategic place. Only 10 minutes from their building walking. And he said only 30 seconds on the motorcycle. I don't know how he figured that out. He must ride a motorcycle. You know, God provides. Listen, God is able. He's the one that gives it to us, folks. If God of heaven decided to be Jehovah Jireh in your life and really provided all you have, get ready. He could overwhelm you with His blessings. God's not cheap, and God is not stingy. He's a giving God. He loves to give. He delights to pour out blessings. But we have to recognize that these riches are uncertain, and we don't want to put our confidence in them. And we have to get rid of this controlling, possessing spirit that we sometimes get. And so the three sins that Paul's charging the rich to avoid is the sin of conceit and the sin of confidence and the sin of control. Unfortunately, riches have a way of making us feel confident and in charge of our life when really we may not be. In fact, they cause us to be a little bit arrogant and think, wow, look at all the things I've been able to get. I've really got power. I really am capable. God doesn't want us to feel that way. He wants us to feel a sense of inadequacy. He wants us to feel a sense of incompetency, of insufficiency. Oh, without Christ, I'm nothing. Lord, I need Thee every hour. Lord, help me. Unless You provide, it's all in vain. This is a danger. We get a controlling spirit. The attitude of a person who has eternal values is humble, dependent, and instead of being in control, surrendered and submitted. Oh, Lord, these things I have are Yours. I wouldn't dare sin against You by not tithing my tenth of income to You because You own it. I don't have a right to take that which is Yours and steal it. It's Yours. It's not mine. I'm just taking care of it for a while. Thank You, Lord, for being good and kind to me and giving me this and allowing me to have this. That's a whole different perspective. But that's the attitude of a person with eternal values. They don't hold on to things as though they control it. They recognize that they're just there by the grace of God with what God's given them and are using for His glory. There has to be a proper attitude. But secondly, notice the actions He admonishes in verse 18. It says He wants us to respond in a certain way. And He says, those of you that are rich or wealthy, I want you to do four things. I want you to do good, first of all, and use that word agathos, which means to be a benevolent person. The focus of that word in that context is to do good to other people and to do good for the Lord. The Proverbs tell us that God is good and he does good to his people. It's the nature of God to be good. He's a good God. So he wants us to replicate that mark in our life as a wealthy person by being good to others and showing that goodness by acts of benevolence and kindness and care and concern. The person who's well off can have an advantage because they don't have to scrape and fret to try to make ends meet. And it can give them the sense of liberty to help others and use their abundance to help someone who has not, and in that way be a blessing. He says, I want you to be good. I want you to do good. He's not talking about earning your way to heaven. There's none good but God. We can't earn our way to heaven. You can be the best person you want to be, and you're still going to go to hell if you don't get saved, because God's standard is perfection. And one sin will keep you out of heaven. That's why we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one sinless who can get us into heaven. He's not talking about goodness for self-righteousness, but he wants them to be good or kind or caring or benevolent to others because of all the blessings they've received in their life. They recognize that, and therefore it helps them to have a selfless spirit. And then he links that secondly with that command in verse 7:18 that they should be rich in good works. Notice the play on words in this passage. He says in verse 17, charge them that are rich. And then he says also in verse 17, God gives us richly. Same word. And then in verse 18, he says, be rich in good works. That's contrasted with the phrase rich in this world. Instead of being rich in the world, if you are rich in the world, be rich in works for Christ. And you know where that comes from? That comes from the mainspring of gratitude and deep valuation of the blessing of God. Never taking for granted the blessing of God. God has blessed me so well. I feel humbled. I feel overwhelmed. I feel unworthy. I must demonstrate and show my gratitude by serving the Lord with good works and serving others. He says, be rich in good works. If you want to show your wealth to others, then show it by serving the God who is so benevolent to you. And he gave you all those things. Let your gratitude be seen. Have a reputation for being a servant of Christ, a worker. Some of the best servants in our ministries have been to people who've had a lot because they're so deeply committed, because they realize how good and great their God is. And they feel a sense of unworthiness, and they feel a sense of obligation. They feel a sense of debt. Like Paul said in Romans 1, he says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I owe so much to the Lord. It's payback time. He's given it. He's given it. He's given it to me. And I got so much. It's time for me to do a work for him. Many servants of Christ have gone into the ministry, giving up a lucrative career, denying a 8 years of heavy training as an engineer or some other high-tech position. They gave it all up simply because they realized what God did in their life, and they felt a sense of obligation and debt and duty to go out and serve God. Praise God for that. You see, the action is that there should be this demonstration of works, this demonstration of goodness. But then that is amplified by the next phrase, verse 18. They should be ready, which is a continuing idea, always constantly be ready to distribute. The sense of that word distribute means in giving gifts, helping, giving to God and giving to others. But the sense of it has to do with the disposition of the giving. Ready means to distribute, means ready and willing. And in fact, freed up, can't wait, excited about it, and looking for places where I can give. They don't have to be pressured. They don't have to have their arm twisted. I'm there. They just want to do it. They're eager. The picture, I believe, of this verse is someone who's just standing at the gate saying, you just show me the need, I'll be there, because God's done so much for me. I want to be a blessing. That's the spirit. It's the spirit of the open hand. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't merit it. You give back the same way. And as God gives you out of his storehouse, you just take it and pass it on. And how many of you know people like that? They've got such a big heart and such a benevolent spirit. And believe, that's not worth much. I mean, philanthropy won't get you to heaven. If someone wants to give a gift to Community Baptist Church, and they said to me, and I know this is for true because I've practiced this from day one. If they want to give a gift to Community Baptist Church, say, preacher, I want to give you $100,000. I'll take it, run to the bank. However, there is a qualification. If I understand that that person has any idea or iota of any idea in their mind that they're going to earn their way to heaven by giving that gift, or it's going to give them righteousness, I will reject the gift. Because I don't want them to stumble into hell over that. They need to recognize that philanthropy itself is no good. You can't buy your way to heaven. God's not impressed. He gave it to you in the first place. When he means distribute willingly or readily, he says, I just want to be a benevolent person. And you've met those people. They just want to be a blessing to everyone. And they give and they give and they give and they keep on giving and have an open hand. And they're not selfish and they're not stingy and they're not miserly and they scatter. It's such a joy and a blessing to see it. And it's the boomerang effect takes place in their life. It comes right back to them. This idea is a picture of someone who's not possessive of what he owns or what she owns. They realize it's a gift and that they're just the conduit of blessing to someone else. And God wants to take their abundance and help someone who doesn't have it. And so they just become a conduit and they let the blessings come and pass through and go. They're ready to distribute. They're not possessing those things that they have. Thank God for that testimony. We see it in Acts chapter 2. Briefly turn there, Acts 2, as an illustration. If you want to see it exemplified in shoe leather, look at Acts chapter 2. Here in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, amongst the apostles, we see a group of people. And you got all kinds of people in there. Class order, you've got distinctions, you've got not only racial mix, but you have social class mix. Poor people, middle class, and rich people. And there's no dissecting here of who's who in the zoo. It's just the fact that those who have realize that they have by the grace of God and they want to be a blessing to those that don't have. And it's not communism because nobody comes and says, we're going to take it from you and just redistribute it to somebody else. It's not AOC socialism. Understand that. No, it's not forced taking it from you or legislating it from you or making you feel bad because you have it. This is spontaneous. It's not communism. It's communal care. It's voluntary. It's people wanting to be a blessing. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, the last part of this. This is the spontaneous reaction. It says in verse 44, it says they had all things common. It doesn't mean there wasn't personal ownership. You could have your house, and the other guy has his house, and he has his bank account. And we're not talking about redistribution of wealth here. This is simply the fact that they recognized that what they had was a blessing from God, and it was to be shared. It was not to be stingy or selfish or possessive. And they showed that by verse 43. They sold their possessions and their goods. They belonged to them to sell, and they parted them to all the men as every man had a need. Praise God for that ready-to-distribute spirit. That's a joy when that's happening amongst God's people. Look at chapter 4. You see it happen again. Chapter 4, by the way, Barnabas was a wealthy man. He was one of Paul's comrades in the ministry. He gave up all of his wealth and went to the ministry. Acts chapter 4. It says in the last part of that chapter, look if you would in verse 34. Here's the mutual abundant giving to each other. Notice that. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, we're not talking about pilferers, users, and abusers, welfare Christians who persist in their laziness and their slothfulness, and they take advantage of churches and they use and abuse other people and live off of people. We're not talking about that. That's a sin. But we're talking about people who have genuine, legitimate needs for whatever reason they lack. And as many as were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them. They brought the prices of the things that were sold and gave them to the apostles. They laid them at their feet. And notice, distribution was made to every man according as he has need. And there's one guy, Barnabas, called Joseph. He goes and sells a piece of his property down there in Crete. He liquidates it. He gives it to the apostles, say, let it be a blessing to a lot of people. It's God's. It's for his work. I remember Brother Lacaprucia with tears in his eyes telling me about his wife, Pam. And as she laid on her dying bed, years of faithfulness as a pastor's wife, she clutched her diamond ring and feebly took it off of her finger and gave it to him and said, here, take and use this to invest in the ministry. That's what it says here. They were ready to distribute. And finally it says in verse 18, willing to communicate. Child of God, the disposition of a true servant is wanting to give to God. Proverbs 11 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that waters will be watered himself also. There is that maketh himself rich, but has nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, and yet has great riches. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 16, do good. Communicate. The word communicate means to give. In this passage, it's used in the New Testament concept of giving money to help. Communicate. He says, forget not to do it, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God loves a cheerful giver. And child of God, the attitude and the action of someone with eternal values is to hold on to it very loosely and be quick to communicate. Want to give back to the Lord. Can't give enough. This starts with being grateful. An ungrateful person is selfish. An ungrateful person steals from God. A grateful person, a humble person says, oh Lord, without you, I have nothing. I am nothing. The first thing I do is acknowledge you're the owner. I give it back to you joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, there's an attitude and there's an action. And I want to show you briefly the award. It's found in verse 18. The award comes in verse 19, rather. To keep laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. He doesn't mean to work your way to heaven. Lay hold means to grasp or seize eternal things. Get a hold of that. In the previous verse 16, he was talking about the light that no man can approach to. He was talking about the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ. In eternity, the other side, wow, that's the real world up there. That's where the rewards are going to be handed out. That's where all this wood, hay, and stubble of this life is going to be reduced to nothingness, and God's going to recreate the world. You know, the Bible says the earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. And all we've got left is who we are and our values and our priorities. And our heart before the God who saved us and made us and gave us everything we have and are. He says, lay up in store. Basically, there were three great awards. One of them is, as I live with eternal values down here, I am in the position of making deposits up there, laying up in store. He's talking about, really, an increase. It increases my savings in heaven. Every act of benevolence here, every act of giving here, makes a deposit in the bank where it's kept safe in heaven. And God keeps accurate books. And it lays up in store for that day when acknowledgement will really be given. At the same time, there's an interest-bearing capacity. He says in verse 19, that time to come will give you a good foundation. There's interest earned up there.
We talked about Harold Davidson, who gave up his land, $2.5 million, and gave it to the work of God. And he just died and went home from Cody. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, he has an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven as the saints gone before see him come through the gates. Wow. Here's a guy who earned a lot of interest in eternity. And it steads him well. And the last part of the reward is found in the last part of verse 19. That they may lay hold on eternal life simply means to live here in this life with an eternal perspective and let that be the guide and the gripping factor of your life. That's the point of reference. That's the vanishing point. I'm looking at eternity. David Brainerd said, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. We get so enmeshed and so enwrapped in the things down here, the sounds down here, the sights down here, the sensate things down here, all this stuff. 1 second past the trumpet. It's meaningless. And the measure of a man or a woman or a young person is whether they had eternal values and they took a grip and seized on eternity and let that dictate how they would live. Folks, I'm not sharing something that I've accomplished. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible teaches. It's heavy. This is what it takes to be a person of eternal values. There's an award laid up. God's going to keep a permanent reward up there. The Bible says in 1 John, those that go after this world are foolish and deceived because the world passes away. But he that does the will of God abides forever, forever. Wow. That's an investment that endures. That's an eternal savings that can't be stolen from. You can't lose that one. That's why it says in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And where thieves cannot break through and steal. Oh, Lord, help us to have the abundant joy of grabbing hold of eternity and never letting go of it. We need to have eternal values. I'm going to ask those young people to come. I want you to close our service with our heads bowed. They're going to sing this great song about being worthy, God being worthy. He is worthy. Even as they sing it, that's our invitation song. And if you've not ever received Christ as your Savior, I would like you to come and meet me here at the front that we might show you how to be saved. And if you are a Christian, the invitation altar is open to come and pray and say, God, I want to be a person with eternal values. I want the attitude, the actions, and the award of seizing eternal things. Help me to do it. Let's pray together, even as they sing.